Just before our young people are going to go out for their activities tonight, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. Some time ago, just very briefly, we went through this in Mark, but we're looking at it in our series tonight, You're Never Alone. And we're looking particularly at Matthew as opposed to anywhere else. And let's hear God's word together. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who has spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill the righteousness, all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Children may leave for their children's activities. Peggy Harvey asks, "Have you ever been so certain of something or believed so strongly in a cause, only later to find yourself doubting the very things that held you to your beliefs? Have the circumstances of your life ever led you to despair of life itself, or presented a challenge to the biblical truths you once believed or professed so boldly? If so, you're not alone in your distress. Many Christians wrestle with doubt and despair, and even some of God's well-known saints in Scripture face the same struggle. John the Baptist, Jesus' own relation, and the one set apart before his birth to announce Jesus coming as the Messiah, had his own experience with doubt and despair. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, move amongst us now. Strengthen our hearts. Probe into our inner being. Encourage faith and trust in you. And Lord, may we be lifted high by the Word of God residing in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I was just thinking back, last week we looked at Elijah. And I was thinking about how God prepared for him through the angelic visitors. This bread was baked for him in his moment's weariness and tiredness and hunger. It was in response to Elijah saying, "Lord, take my life. I am not fit to continue in this battle, in this struggle. Just let me depart." I wonder if it had the opportunity to sit in the first century church and break bread, whether he could have thought back to that time that God offered him bread and Elijah pleaded that his life be taken, and Jesus now offering him bread and saying, "This is the life I voluntarily give you." Bread used in two totally different ways. One in the context of about to give up on life, and one in the context of Jesus who gave his life. Who knows, heaven will be filled with those moments and encounters when we see how God entered our world. You see, John was such a man of courage, with a godly upbringing. He had been taught how to obey God. He would have been reminded of the dedications in the temple. He would have been told the story about the angelic visit to Mary, the conversation between Mary and Elizabeth. And we know that he knew he had a particular task to perform. He was no ordinary individual. It had been prophesied that he would arrive. And as an element of that prophecy, his courage was foretold, his boldness. And right there in Matthew chapter 3, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" What was he preaching? He was a heralder, an announcer. He was saying, "Here is the time for us to confess our sin and repent. I haven't come dressed in fine clothes. I'm not living in a palace. I'm out here in the desert because I want you to come to listen to me, because what I have to say will fundamentally alter your life." And a group of people did come out, and they did listen to him, and they were baptized by him. And that preaching had an effect on those who were gathering to listen, because it was preaching done out of conviction. It was preaching done out of an experience of God and out of a family line that had God present in it. He was thoroughly convinced, totally convinced of the efficacy of what he was believing and declaring. And his courage was unquestionable. We know that his sacrificial lifestyle was evident to all as he ate certain foods and dressed in a certain way and decided to depart from the luxuries of life so that he could sacrifice his life to God. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" So in John's message of preaching, we can see the need of confession and repentance, but he also has the capacity to challenge those who are coming for all the wrong reasons. He is here querying the motivation of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. "You're a brood of vipers." And a viper either could be poisonous or not poisonous. It was difficult to tell until you were bitten. But certainly here was a people who had been bitten by the poison of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, creating rules and regulations that were weighing people down, who were not living out the faith in the way that John was seeking to declare it, because that was the biblical revelation. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" It doesn't appear to be God that warned you at all, unlike these people who are coming to repent and confess their sin. You see, the problem with you Pharisees is that you do not produce fruit in keeping with repentance. There's something missing in your lifestyle that is in contrast to these who are now submitting to God. Anyone who could preach a declaration with such force and courage is a force to be reckoned with. And certainly there were those that he spoke to who were dramatically touched by the lifestyle that he led and by the message that he preached. And then he turns around in his message and he says, "And do not think you can save yourselves. Say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." Out of these very stones, God could make disciples if he so chose. Out of these stones, God could miraculously transform them if he so desired. Only God can bring things to life. Only God can take the dead and raise them. Only God can bring these people out to hear this message and alter their heart. He believed in a God that could miraculously change a fallen, broken, sinful nature, and he warned them of a day coming when they would face his wrath or his judgment if they did not change their mind. He spoke of a day when Jesus would fill hearts. And then he said, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Here is a prophet of distinction who preaches confession and repentance, who is saying that God changes the heart and that he queries the motivations of those who come with ulterior motives, and that if they're not prepared to change their lifestyle, then Jesus is already the winnowing fork. He is beginning to toss into the air the wheat. And the chaff is beginning to separate from the wheat, and it's falling to the threshing floor, and soon it will be gathered up and burned in unquenchable fire. Is that the sign of a weak person? Is that the sign of a person who's not convinced by their faith? Is that the sign of a person who doesn't have the seal of God upon their life? Here we see a man convinced. He declares your birth won't save you and your privileges won't save you either. Peggy Harvey asks, "How do you think John's role in confronting the falsehood and opposition of the Pharisees and Sadducees relates to his role in proclaiming the coming of Jesus. Just exactly is what is John doing? Well, I believe he's wanting those around him to become disciples of Jesus, to be cleansed and ready to follow him. To be cleansed and ready to follow him. He said, I'm preaching this to you because I want you to change. I want you to alter. I want you to be baptized with a baptism of repentance. I want you to already turn around in the face of Jesus. And so that because you're turned around looking at him, you will begin to follow him. If your back's to him, you'll miss him. But if you are ready, if I prepare you for him, for his coming, when he begins his ministry, if you have genuinely repented, if you have confessed your sin, then you will be ready to become disciples. I am the initial stage. I will preach the hard gospel to you, but it's up to you to be receptive to it. It's up to you to change by the power of the Spirit and to be ready for the discipleship that he wants to engage you in. You missed this, you missed that. And this individual certainly brought a courage and conviction into all that he was saying. You see, his significant role was to announce Jesus' arrival, and he wouldn't miss it. And in verse 11, he then talks about the fact that Jesus is superior to him. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. So here was a man of humility. It wasn't as if he had an ego that was so high and a pride that was so self-important and obsessed that he was just inches from a fall. He was holy. He was humble. And he pointed to four particular things that he was convinced of. Four particular things. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." You can see where I'm going with this. Elijah, John, they had seen God at work. They had already seen God provide miraculously. Elijah, he had called down fire from heaven. God had answered his requests. The sacrifice had been burnt up on the altar. The prophets of Baal had been defeated. These were glorious mountaintop experiences. John himself, set apart from birth, knowing in his heart four particular things that he believed with certainty. That Jesus was the Lamb of God. That he was going to be the ultimate sacrifice for their sin. That he was co-eternal with God. That he existed before John ever existed. That the Spirit would descend on him, thus demonstrating, fourthly, that he was the Son of God. And he had known and believed these things. But something alters. Something changes. And it is a significant reminder to us all that we are never too grounded. Or we may have witnessed God at work in extraordinary, supernatural ways. None of these things are intellectual, theological, doctrinal knowledge of God, nor our experiences of God filled with the Spirit and the miraculous will ever, ever protect us from moments of weakness. We may be exposed to things that we never thought would rock our faith or our world. And anybody who has served God long enough here will be able to testify to that fact. There are people who were more grounded in the knowledge of Scripture than I ever was, yet are not worshiping God today, to my knowledge. There are people who experience God in the most supernatural ways who would never, ever darken a church door today. Times, situations, and circumstances have altered them in unrecognizable ways. So never for one moment take your grounding or your experiences for granted. You may actually enter a period of wrestling and doubt and difficulty that you have never, ever experienced before or ever thought possible. Because God's since did, both in the Old and New Testaments, they experienced trials and difficulties that they never were able to foresee. And perhaps that was a cause of their anxiety. And here John enters a period in his own life. After all he has experienced, after all that he believes, something changes. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" "Oh, John, what's happened to you?" His disciples must have been sitting there and saying, "Is that John? Are you the same John who was out in the desert preaching? I mean, I used to listen to you. And the truth be known, marveled at your courage. You were fearless in your presentation of Jesus. What happened?" Serious question. There were notes of disappointment and doubt in what John was saying. Peggy Harvey writes, "Likewise, John's doubt might arise from his own present circumstances. He was a prisoner and might be tempted to think, if Jesus is indeed the Messiah, why is it that I, his friend and forerunner, am brought into this trial? And he never visits me. Nor does nothing to relieve my imprisonment." John likely construed Jesus' apparent inattentiveness to his situation as neglect. And it was perhaps a shock to his faith in Jesus, and hence caused him to despair. The faith of God's saints may sometimes, in an hour of temptation, call into question the most fundamental truths which we thought to be so well settled. Let us consider then that John's faith did not fail. In the matter of asking such a question of Jesus, rather he desired to have it strengthened and renewed. Tell me truthfully, Jesus, are you the one? I trust you enough to be honest with me. And Jesus takes a moment to think about it. And what does he say? Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, I'm more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear." What a testimony. He attests John's courage and strength and faithfulness. And he says he was firm and unwavering, and not a reed shaken by the wind. He was resolute in his principles and constant in his confession. And how can that help us today? In our wrestling, in our moments, in the dark moments that we experience. So often we think God is looking down upon us and sees our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses, and wishes to expose them. John was in a difficult situation. He had come to a moment in his life, and he was beginning to waver, and he was beginning to doubt. And he needed his questions answered. And how is God treating us? How is he treating you tonight with your honest questions before him? Because he's listening and he's concerned what your state of mind and heart is. The trials and temptations of life can be very extreme. No more so than John, who was languishing in prison and was about to give up his life for Jesus. He was going to be taken very soon and executed, his head put in a platter, and taken simply as a request. So he didn't lack courage. And he wouldn't deny Jesus under the pressure. But there were certain things that had caused him to feel fragile. And one of them was this. Whilst he understood many things about God and about Jesus, he did not understand everything about him. And maybe one of the reasons why John the Baptist was finding it so difficult to believe that he was truly the Messiah was because one of the pictures he had of the Messiah was that the Messiah could liberate. And one of the observations in Luke was about the fact that the prisoners would be released. So how was he here in a prison in Israel? Was the apparent Messiah was out healing everybody else and releasing everybody else and doing miracles for everybody else, but not me, his forerunner. The one who humbly proclaimed that I must decrease and he must increase. And sometimes our problem with doubt is that we know enough about Jesus to have confidence in him, but we do not know everything about him in order to discern his ways. His ways escape our discernment. That's why in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. How many of us have been in places of doubt because whilst we understood many things about Jesus, some of our perceptions about what he was going to do and how it should be done were actually false. They were not built on biblical truths at all, but our own perceptions of what God should do and how that should be done and when that should take place. Does that resonate? Some of our weakest moments are because we believe that God should operate in certain ways, and when he fails to turn up in the way we expect, as in the case of John, then we begin to naturally doubt. Is this the Messiah? Because if he's going to liberate people, why has he not liberated me? Why am I still here when others appear to go free? And his personal circumstances had caused him to be fragile at that moment. And maybe there was that sense in which he felt abandoned. And the biblical text doesn't say that, so we're on dangerous ground, but nevertheless, we're on reasonable ground. Jesus was out performing a ministry. It was a critical, crucial ministry for the redemption of Israel. It wouldn't be unreasonable to assume that he didn't turn up at visiting hours. He wouldn't have been at the prison every day to encourage his friend and prophet. There were pressing ministries of people dying, and he wanted them to hear the gospel. And John already believed that. And the mission had to be done and completed. But perhaps John, for a moment, felt that his visits were not as often as he would have liked or preferred. Why do I say that? Well, I think it's in the text, isn't it? Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see." You're not going to go yourself, Jesus? Can you not take 10 minutes out of your schedule? You're just going to put a word back through his own disciples. I would be criticized for that. As your pastor, Jesus stayed where he was. Have you ever felt like that? You felt that God had not turned up in person. You felt in some sense abandoned, but you would never tell another Christian that because they would never want to, you would never want to express your feelings of vulnerability. But yet, Jesus sent him a message back. And it was a comfort. John, if you cast your mind back, you were an answer to a prophecy. You had a particular role to play, and you played it well. You really did. But allow me to do mine. I'm here on a mission. The eyes of the blind are opened. And the deaf ears are unstopped. And lame men leap like a deer. And the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach and to release those who are oppressed. So, John, I'm actually doing more than you could ever imagine as the Messiah, not less. So I am with you. And when you get the chance, tell John what I said about him. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed blowing in the wind or a rock? Man of courage. Greatest of all prophets. Greatest of all prophets. What an accolade from Jesus own voice. Tell him great things are happening. Tell him that Jesus is affirming who he is and what he has done. And that I think well of him. He's not only my relation, he's my child. And I love him dearly. But he must understand. I need to do this. I am fulfilling a biblical revelation and prophecy. And John did too. And just as John remained faithful to the end, so much I. But there's a day coming. There's a day coming when John and I will sit down at the table on the last day. That great consummation of time, and we will eat together, and we'll spend the rest of eternity together. And so if he is feeling today a slight abandonment, it's for a short time, whilst I, as the Son of God, both fully God and fully human, limited and restricted though I am by my movements here on earth, that I must call to myself a people of which John is part. But one day, John will sit down with all the lame that walked and the blind that were able to see and those that were in prison and released. He'll be able to sit down with everyone healed and transformed by my grace. And there I will be with John at that final banquet. And we will be there with joy. And John's trials will pale into insignificance. And he will see that whilst he understood many things, he did not understand everything. He could not see the works that were hidden from him that will one day be revealed in heaven itself. the unanswerable questions that he had will be resolved on that final day. And doubt and despair will give way to trust and obedience and understanding. And one final thing. Let him remember this. And this is a prophecy for you here tonight, not for John. John revealed the significance of the prophecy. I came baptizing under repentance. But Jesus, baptism is greater than even that earthly baptism by water. Because he is coming, and what he will seek to do is he will baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the truth will be that even though baptism by water may symbolize an inward grace, but equally it may not. Because the person baptized in water might not be regenerate of heart. Time will tell whether the tree bears fruit. But the reason why Jesus' baptism is greater, and one of the reasons that Jesus didn't probably baptize, was the fact that his baptism could only be applied by inner grace. Because at that moment, when the regeneration of a person takes place, when they are born from above, they will be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will now come into their life. And John, for one moment, felt abandoned by me because I couldn't visit his presence. But for every believer, every doubter, everyone despairing, everyone despondent, everyone who has hit such a difficult time in their life, who feel that I have abandoned them, I can't. It is impossible for me to abandon you now because you are filled with His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And when the Spirit of God dwells in you, you can never be alone. No matter how dark the night, no matter how difficult the trial, no matter the waves of doubt or despair that you feel, no matter how your confusion has brought you to this place, you will never be left alone, ever. The Holy Spirit will be with you and in you. And that great comfort and that great joy and that great reassurance and that great hope means that John could not experience. So anyone who is in the kingdom of God, as they understand it with the power of the Spirit, is even greater than John. Because that day is coming when the people of God will be elevated to a position within the kingdom filled with the Holy Spirit of God, so that every trial, every difficulty can be embraced with God present in a very particular way. And so tonight, though you might be struggling, you do not struggle on your own. You are equipped to deal with the trial in darkness because the Spirit resides in you. But you must remember that at every time and cry out to God, Lord, I understand enough about you to trust you, but never enough that I would walk away from you because I haven't understood your ways. Your ways are above our ways. Your thoughts are above our thoughts. Because I trust you, I will prevail through the power of the Spirit, regardless of the trial. Just as John did, just as Elijah did. And just as you will, because you've been baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Never give up. Blessing comes in the morning. Let us pray. Father, we want these moments to be special because you promised us that you would baptize us in the Holy Spirit and that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. And that means that we can be sustained and learn from you even in the darkest days that you are still God. Help us to abandon ourselves to you tonight and not feel abandoned so that our trust increases.